We are continuing our study of Ezekiel. We are in the 12th chapter. We noticed that as we come to this chapter, you probably noticed that things kind of change here. We've been looking at the vision, or we might say visions, that Ezekiel has been having. You remember at the close of the last chapter that it says that he was, you know, that the Spirit transported him back to Chaldea. And, well, physically, he'd always been there. But now he's there and he's relating these things to the elders and so forth. And Ezekiel is going to continue to prophesy to the people, but he'll do it now through some object lessons, I guess you might say. There's more than one way to teach people, and what works or clicks with one person might not click with another, and vice versa. And so this is an interesting few chapters that we have here. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, and ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare yourself baggage for exile, and go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. And bring your baggage out by day in their sight, as baggage for exile. Then you will go out at evening in their sight, as those going into exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel." So everything that he's telling him to do, he says, "I've set you as a sign to the house of Israel." So he makes it clear that he lives among a rebellious people. We remind ourselves that Ezekiel is part of the second wave of exile, so he is in exile. So through his prophets, God had repeatedly forewarned Judah that they would completely fall and be carried into captivity. So we have two waves. But there's still people in Jerusalem. The city walls of Jerusalem still stands. The temple still stands. They had experienced siege, defeat, and two captivities. Nevertheless, many did not believe that Jerusalem would fall and the temple would be destroyed. Therefore, God will use Ezekiel to teach an object lesson for telling the attempted escape from Jerusalem by Zedekiah, the king. And I just want to remind you of that. If you turn to 2 Kings 25, and this is going to happen historically, of course, this is going to happen after, chronologically, what Ezekiel is writing and what he's going to portray to them. But this is what actually happened that Ezekiel is portraying. It says, "Now it came about in the ninth year of his reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by way of the Araba. Then the king of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook them in the plains of Jericho, and all of his army was scattered from him," meaning that from Zedekiah. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Remember, we noticed that Wednesday night, the location of Riblah. And he passed a sentence on him, and they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. Pretty gruesome. But we see that there is a siege, there's an escape, there's a scattering and a capturing. All of this, the escape takes place at night. And so, hence the object lesson that Ezekiel is given to teach here, and which we read a little bit before. So he says, "Son of man, prepare yourself baggage for exile." Baggage for exile, it would be the minimum necessities. You know, you're not going on vacation. You don't have time to pack everything that you want. You're certainly not moving. Not going to pack up your furniture. This is just going to be, you know, a little bag of necessities and things that you would need to survive with. And he says, and go into exile by day in their sight, even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. And so that's kind of an outline of what Ezekiel is going to do. He says, I want you to play act an exile in front of the people. And now he tells him exactly how he wants him to do it. It says, and bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Just a little bag, really. And then you will go out at evening in their sight as those going into exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it. People believe that this might have been like a garden wall. You know, it's not like a wall. You know, they're not in a walled city or anything. But this is just for the sake of illustration. Dig a hole. You know, a lot of those holes or walls and so forth were made out of basically mud, and so, you know, you could actually dig a hole through through a wall. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight. Carry it out in the dark. And we just read from 2 Kings that indeed their escape was at night. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel. And the covering of his face would represent the blindness that would be imposed upon Zedekiah. So, you know, you're sitting there and you see here's Ezekiel. He brings out, you know, a little bag of stuff, sets it down. You know, everybody sees what he's doing and they're wondering, you know, what's that all about? And then in the evening he goes out, digs a hole through the wall, goes out through the wall, puts a bag over his head, and walks out through, you know, a little ways there. And everybody's probably wondering, what's going on? he's really flipped this time. You know, I mean, what would you think if you saw Ezekiel doing that? Yeah, yeah. What's this supposed to mean? You know. And I did so as I had been commanded. By day I brought out my baggage like the baggage of an exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. So he does everything exactly as God tells him to do it. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem, as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. So, all of this activity looks kind of, everybody's seeing what he's doing. Obvious question is, what are you doing? So there needs to be an explanation. I mean, you can have an object lesson, but unless you explain the reason for it, people aren't going to get it. And so he says, you explain to them that this concerns the prince of Jerusalem. And we talked about before that the term prince could refer to the leaders of Jerusalem, but the prince would be the king, okay, the leader of Jerusalem and of Judea. So say, I am a sign to you. Ezekiel, you tell them, what I've just done, this is a sign to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. And the prince who is among them will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out. They will dig a hole through the wall and bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. I shall also spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare, and I shall bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, and he will not see it, though he will die there. And I will scatter to every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all of his troops, and I shall draw out a sword after them. So they will know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. So here you have, you've got your first exile, you've got your second exile. Ezekiel's part of the second exile. He's with them. But even the people of the second exile, see, they think, well, that's all there is. You know, Jerusalem's not going to fall. The temple's not going to fall. We're God's chosen people. You know, we're not going to come to a complete destruction. And this whole object lesson is about, yeah, you are going to fall. Okay? And he tells them exactly how it's going to happen. You know? Now, there's no way that they can know. But here's what we should be impressed with. And what was intended for these exiles to be impressed with. You know, this is going to happen like around 5 years or so after Ezekiel enacts all of this out. And when it happens, the news is going to come to these exiles and they're going to think, you know, that's exactly what Ezekiel was doing out here. It's what he told us it was all about. And that's the whole point of, so they will know that I am the Lord when I scatter them. That when this happens, it didn't just happen. I told you it was going to happen. Okay? I told you how it was going to happen. I told you, you know, go with a bag over your head or I told you the king was going to go into the land. He was never going to see the land even though he died there. He's going to live his whole life there. But he's never going to see the land. How's that going to happen? They're going to put his eyes out. You see? And so, you know, I don't know about you. I mean, there's a lot of evidences for God that you can look at. But to me, the most telling aspects of the fact that there is a God is prophecy and fulfilled prophecy. And this is kind of a short-term fulfilled prophecy, but it's still fulfilled prophecy. And especially the details of it. You know, it's not like Nostradamus and all that, you know, that it's just so vague that a whole lot of things it could refer to. No, it's very pointed. When God prophesies many times, he's very specific. He'll name names of people and name peoples and nations that aren't even nations and aren't even kings at the time that they're foretold of. So So here's another example of that. You know, if you like to keep track of fulfilled prophecies, here's one of them. Okay. We're looking at the prophecy here. You look at the fulfillment of it in 2 Kings 25. Right, yeah, and that's the whole point of the prophecy. You see, is that God is bringing this upon them. Okay, I told you it was going to happen. I told you why it was going to happen. Okay, it's not that Babylon's stronger than you. It's not that if you were faithful, we could defeat Babylon. The God of the Babylonians isn't greater than the God of Israel. That's not it. No, God's using the Chaldeans to bring judgment on a rebellious people. Okay? In an attempt to bring some of those who are rebelling back. Okay, the remnant that returns has rebelled too. Okay? But they're going to learn. And we notice that Wednesday night. Okay, verse 16. But I shall spare a few of them from the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, that they may tell all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord. So once again, this reference to a remnant. I'm going to spare some, that they may tell. Okay, all the nations, where they go. What are they going to tell all the nations?
I am God.
Pardon me?
I am God. God.
Yeah. They're going to continue to say, we are the people of Jehovah God. Okay? And, of course, the people of the lands would say, well, if your God is so great, then why are you in this condition? And then they're going to say, we're in this condition because we didn't revere God and keep His commandments. We're in this condition because we rebelled against God. We're in this condition because we started gratifying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and justified it and excused it by worshiping the idols of the people of the lands that we possess. We brought this on ourselves. Our God is a just God, a righteous God. And when He gave us a law, He told us we had to keep the law. And if we kept the law, we'd be blessed. And if we didn't keep the law, we would be cursed and be taken into captivity. And that's why we're in captivity, is because we didn't keep His law. We didn't revere Him and keep His commandments. You see? So, this all has a plan. As people, we have a tendency to look at the condition that Israel and Judah is going to be in. I mean, that's not a good thing when you see the walls of Jerusalem fall and you see the temple destroyed and the furnishings of the temple taken into captivity. I mean, that's not anything you like to see. I mean, even though we're talking about ancient religious history, it's still sticks in my crawl that you got an Islamic mosque over top of the Dome of the Rock, where the temple stood. It just not right. You would think, well, that's not the way God would have wanted, and it's not the way God would have wanted. Why did it happen that way? Israel once again rebelled. God once again brought a judgment upon them, you don't like to see any of those things. God didn't like to see it, but it was all a consequence of the sins of the people, and they had to be taught a lesson. Okay, any comments? Sure.
It's also valuable
And remember, I told you, hear what's going to happen. Well, he's telling us today, too, the day of judgment's coming.
Right.
If you don't obey me, you're going to be just like these people.
Yeah. There's a day of judgment coming, and, you know, these people thought, well, it's a far way off, and who knows, and all that kind of stuff. People do the same thing today, don't they? Yep.
And there's also the fact that things have gotten so bad in the place that they went to worship him, that God and Father.
Mm-hmm. That's right. All right. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with trembling, and drink your water with quivering and anxiety. Then say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God, concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. They will eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with horror, because their land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of all who live in it. And the inhabited cities will be laid waste, and the land will be a desolation. So you will know that I am the Lord. So though Ezekiel had previously foretold of the starvation the inhabitants of Jerusalem would experience during the final siege of Babylon or by Babylon, and we read about that. Remember, Charles took us through that in chapter 4 and verses 9 through 17, even to the point of cannibalism. That's what he's talking about here. You know, he had taught this before, and now he's teaching it again through an object lesson. Okay? Hence, once again, but now through an object lesson, God uses Ezekiel to demonstrate the starvation and terror the inhabitants of Jerusalem would experience. You'll notice here in verse 18, Son of man, eat your bread with trembling. The word trembling is used elsewhere only of earthquakes. Hence, this is a violent shaking that is depicted. So this is it's going to be a very dramatic demonstration. Eat your food with trembling. Drink your water with quivering and anxiety. It's going to be like a drama put on. And as he does that, you know, are people going to understand what he's talking about? You know, this is all part of the same thing that we just left the other object lesson. You know, take your baggage of exile and go through the wall and go out at night and put a bag over your head. Well, this is another part of it. You see, you're backing up a little bit. And, you know, what happens just before that? Well, people in the city are going to be driven to starvation. And not only are they going to be starving, but they're going to be trembling for fear. You know, what's going to happen to us? Well, you're going to die. Yeah, you're going to die, and those of you who live are going to be taken into captivity. That's what's going to happen. So, do they have a reason to be trembling? Yeah. Yeah, Ruth.
When I was reading this, I thought about people that experience, you know, horrific conditions, which they were. Even today, we see people that are survivors of shell shocks. You know, sometimes those who served in the army come out from an experience, and they're so distraught by what they have experienced that they sit there shaking when they're trying to eat or drink something themselves, you know. So, you know, we know about this just from observation of our own history.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's certainly true, but at the same time, you need to keep in mind that what's going on. I mean, while Jeremiah and Ezekiel, okay, are saying the same thing, basically, what are the other people saying? It's going to be okay. You know, that's a long ways off. That might never happen. They don't know what they're talking about. It's going to be okay, you know. Normally, when you sit down for a meal, it's a peaceful situation, right? It's a time that you enjoy. It's not going to be any enjoyment. You see, that's the picture that's being drawn here. You know, life is going to be very different. Now, are they believing it? It's a rebellious people. God knows they're not going to believe it. Okay? Would you have believed it? Think about it a long time before you answer that question. Yeah. You know, when the Word of God convicts us in our sin and we're being called to repentance and we say, we got time enough yet to do that and God loves me. It doesn't really matter. You know, it'll be okay. You see, we're not a whole lot different than these people were. And we need to pay heed to our warnings. Okay? Yep.
Your comment made me think about Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and the Jews of his time. You know, how they would rest on their laurels. Oh, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. And, you know, your fathers were the very ones that killed.
Yeah, right. And remember how this chapter started. It started with, they have ears to hear, they have eyes to see with. How many times did Jesus say that? I mean, the very Word of God incarnate is talking to them and talking about them. And he's saying, you know, this is the epitome of seeing and hearing the Word of God, and yet they don't see and they don't hear. They don't understand. They don't get it. Yeah.
Not that he's necessarily a figurehead for the people, but what does the king do when he finds himself surrounded? He doesn't go out with his armies to fight. He sneaks through the wall at night, tries to skitter away like a coward. I think that's a reflection of the entire populace at this time. There's no one that's going to stand up. There's no one that's brave. There's no one who counts on the Lord. They're all cowards.
But even at that, you know, even though, you know, they're sneaking out, who are they trusting in?
Themselves.
They're trusting in themselves. Remember, Hezekiah was surrounded by the same army and the same king, Nebuchadnezzar, okay? What did Hezekiah do? He prayed to God. And God said, okay. All right, we'll take care of this. So you see a difference, you know. Hezekiah trusted in God, not only in that time of, you might say, distress, but Hezekiah had destroyed the high places and all that. He tried to turn the people back to God. And God heard him, and God answered his prayer. He trusted in God. Zedekiah, he trusted himself and says, my army can't beat that army. You know, we just need to sneak out of here. Before, yeah, prior to that. Yeah, he'd tried everything. All right, verse 21. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and every vision fails? You see? So, because the warnings from God did not result in their immediate judgment, the people doubted and made fun of the prophecies. The people had made up this little rhyme, you see. The days are long, and every vision fails. Okay, everything Jeremiah says, everything Ezekiel says, we're not seeing it, you know. Even this object lesson that they have just seen. It's going to be 5 years or so, you know, before that's actually seen. So God is confronting them. He says, what is this they're saying? The days are long and every vision fails. Therefore, say to them, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease, so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. But tell them, The days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision. See the difference? The days are long and every vision fails. That's their little rhyme. God changes the rhyme. The days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision. Not just a few, not just one or two, but everything that my prophets have said is going to come about. For there will be no longer be any vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, shall speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I shall speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. So, what's that telling you about God's summation of this? They've got their little rhyme, you know, the days are long and every vision fails, but God says, the days draw near. Yeah.
And he absolutely is.
Yeah.
He knows exactly what's in their hearts and thoughts.
Does this sound like anything that you read about in the New Testament? Remember 2 Peter chapter 3? And what Peter was dealing with?
Where's
Jesus? I thought he said he was coming back. Yeah, everything continues as it was. Okay. Do you have anybody doing that today? You know, there's people who are atheists and unbelievers and all various forms of unbelief because they say, well, I thought Jesus was coming back. Well, he is coming back. Why hasn't he come back? What was the explanation? God's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why hasn't Jesus come back? To give everybody a chance to repent. God knows the hearts of men. Does he know we're a rebellious people? Yes. Does he know that everybody is going to rebel? Apparently, he knows that not everybody's going to rebel. Apparently, God knows, knowing the hearts of men, knows that when the word of God is planted in an honest and good heart, it's going to turn to him and serve him. And so, he'll hold the judgment of the earth until the very last one. We get to that condition where the very last one says, I'm not going to repent. When that time comes, it'll be over. And only God will know when that time will be. Now, why had the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, why had they went on for so long? And we can back up to, you know, Isaiah and some of the others as well. Why had it been so long? What were they calling them to? They were calling them to repentance. But the people didn't repent. And so they don't see the long-suffering of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God towards them. They had heard the warning. They didn't heed the warning. And because they didn't see an immediate fulfillment of the warning, they thought, it's just not going to happen. It's a long ways off. We don't have to worry about it. Well, they were wrong. But the point that I was trying to make here when I asked my initial question is, the point is, when he says the days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision, he said, there was a time that, yeah, it was going to be a long off, but it's not long off anymore. It's getting real close. And they still can't see it. They're rebellious, hard-hearted people. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel, saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. So this is just another way of saying the same thing. Therefore, say to them, thus saith the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. Okay? All right, you want to see an immediate action upon my prophecies? Buckle up, because here we go. That's what he's saying. Is that what you want? You think that's what you want? Are you ready for it? You see? I mean, it's not that they were hearing these warnings and saying, yeah, sometime it's going to happen, even though that's what it says up here. The days are long and every vision fails. Look at the latter part of that. Every vision failed. Never happens. You see? It led to unbelief. He's calling them to repentance, but they can't see it. It's a rebellious, hard-hearted people. Okay? That's chapter 12. Any questions, comments, observations? Yes, sir. Yeah. But it also shows you that, you know, as a parent, you've got to back up what you say. You know, you've got to follow through. Yeah. If you're not ready. Okay, thank you.